Thank you for listening to this sermon from Hope Church, Toronto West. It is our prayer that through these audio sermons, you are challenged and transformed by the Word of God, built up in love and faith, and drawn more to the person and work of Jesus Christ. Now, as you prepare your heart to receive God's Word, we pray that His Spirit would use the sermon powerfully in your life.
Well, it's the time in our service now where we turn to the Word of God. The Word of God that's living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. And so I encourage you to please take your Bibles and go with me to Luke chapter 24. And we're going to be reading from verses 1 to 12. If you don't have a Bible, you can put up your hand and one of the ushers would love to put a copy of God's Word into your hand. And if you don't own a Bible, that Bible will be our gift to you. We'd love you to take it home and read it and have your life changed by the Word of God. Luke chapter 24, 1 to 12. And while you're turning there, years ago in England, there were two Oxford-educated friends who set out to destroy the basis of the Christian faith. One was a well-known English literary scholar named Lord Lyttleton. The other was a man named Gilbert West. Now, they agreed that if Christianity was to be disproved and discredited, two things needed to happen. They needed to first disprove the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and they felt they needed to explain the conversion of Saul of Tarsus in a way that satisfied the skeptics. So the two men divided these tasks among themselves. Lyttleton took on the problem of Saul, and West agreed to research the resurrection. They each invested over 1 year for their studies and their research, and they met together after that year to compare notes. Both men were absolutely astonished when they came together to find that after 1 year of study and research, the other had become a Christian. And one biographer writes, the evidence was just too strong, and the truth was just too undeniable. Some of Lyttleton's final words were recorded just as he died in 1773. Now listen to what he said in his final words. He said, the evidence of Christianity, studied with attention, made me a firm believer of the Christian religion. I have erred, he said, and I have sinned, but I have repented. On the screen for you, J.C. Ryle once wrote this. He wrote, the fact of our Lord's resurrection rests on evidence which no infidel can ever explain away. It is confirmed by testimony of every kind, sort, and description. The plain, unvarnished story which the gospel writers tell about it is one that cannot be overthrown. If we choose to deny the truth of their account, we may deny everything in the world. It is not so certain that Julius Caesar once lived as it is that Christ rose again. So the principle, loved ones, is clear. The truth, in fact, this morning is clear. Whether you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ or whether you're here today and you are an unbeliever, the truth and the principle, tried and true over and over and over again throughout history, is this, that an honest approach to examine the evidence for and against the resurrection will leave us with no other choice than to believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ as a true and historical event. And then to believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ as a true and historical event is then to be faced with a crisis, is to be thrust to a crossroads. That if it is true that Jesus was raised from the dead, then this changes everything for every single human being who walks the face of the earth. We're going to go to Luke's account of the resurrection. Look with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 24. And we're going to be praying today that we leave this place more convinced than ever that Jesus is alive and what that means for us in how we live in these days. Luke 24, starting from verse 1, going down to verse 12, says this. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified on the third day. Rise." And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. All right, here's Luke's account of the empty tomb. What took place at the empty tomb on the first resurrection Sunday? I want to point out to you at least three truths from this text that I'm praying will challenge you and even convince you of the reality that Jesus lives today and that Jesus lives for you. Here's where we're going to start. At the empty tomb, you can make a note of this. We feel the potential for confusion. At the empty tomb, it is true that sometimes we feel the potential for confusion. I want you to notice verse 1. It says, but on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb taking the spices they had prepared. Let's understand what's happening here. Early, very early on Sunday morning. In fact, Matthew tells us that it was still dark. The women made their way to the tomb of Jesus Christ. Now, verse 10 names the women, Mary Magdalene, Joanna, and Mary, the mother of James. Now, very important for us to note and understand that in spite of all that Jesus had previously told them, they were going to the tomb expecting to find a dead body. That's why they had prepared the spices to anoint the dead body of Jesus Christ. I want you to notice now verses 2-4. It says they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. Notice this. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. I want you to notice that the women were perplexed. Other translations say that they were greatly perplexed, that they were at a loss for words. They wondered about this. In fact, that's what the original Greek wording means, that they were at a loss. They didn't know what to think. They didn't know what to do. They were perplexed and confused at the fact that the tomb was empty. We have to ask ourselves the question, why were they so perplexed? Why were they at a loss? Why were they so confused? Well, it's because what they found didn't align with their logical expectations. And what they didn't find, namely the dead body of Jesus, created, as one commentator put it, bewilderment. They expected to find a dead Jesus, and they didn't find him there. They were bewildered. They expected to be anointing Jesus' dead corpse. How and why is the tomb empty? How is this possible? How is the tomb empty? Well, some of us, as we think about it, can understand the feeling of confusion, can't we? In fact, maybe you're here today and you have a hard time really believing or understanding that a dead man was raised from the dead. In fact, the feeling of confusion and skepticism that the women feel about the empty tomb is a response that is shared by many, many people over thousands of years, the last 2,000 years at least. People have gone to great lengths over the last 2,000 years to try to resolve this sense of confusion and perplexity concerning the empty tomb. Maybe you're in that category. You've tried to explain it away. Some have said that the body was stolen. Others have said that Jesus didn't actually die. He was still alive and he was resuscitated and managed to escape. Still others claim that all the people that saw him were hallucinating. We're going to discuss some of these theories in a moment. But have you ever thought deeply? Have you ever considered deeply why you believe or don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Have you taken some time to stand back and say, why do I really believe this? Or why don't I really believe this? Do you ever feel perplexed or confused at the thought of the crucified Jesus being raised from the dead? There are millions of people around the world, maybe even people in this room today, that are genuinely confused and perplexed by this belief in the resurrection. On the screen for you, Matt Perman wrote this. He wrote, "When we look at the evidence, the truth of the resurrection emerges very clearly as the best explanation. There's no other theory that even comes close to accounting for the evidence. Therefore, there is solid historical grounds for the truth that Jesus Christ rose from the dead." So, let's try to clear up some of the confusion today. Let's try to clear up some of the perplexity today. I want to give you some strong historical evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There's so much we can say here. I can't say everything, but I'm going to be as brief as I can and as clear as I can at the same time. Strong historical evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Firstly, you can make a note of this, the empty tomb. The empty tomb. Now, some of you may be sitting here thinking, but how can we really know that the tomb of Jesus was found empty by a group of women? Well, we have many rock-solid proofs. I'm just going to give you three. First, the resurrection of Jesus Christ was preached in the same city where Jesus had been buried shortly before. Now, how does this prove the empty tomb? Well, Paul Altheus writes this. The resurrection proclamation, listen, could not have been maintained in Jerusalem for a single day, for a single hour, if the emptiness of the tomb had not been established as a fact for all concerned. In other words, the only way the apostles could preach the resurrection of Jesus Christ in the very city of Christ's burial was that they can point directly to the empty tomb. They could not have stood. Their preaching could not have stood. They could not have garnered the following that they did if, in fact, The tomb was not empty. It was empty. Secondly, the earliest Jewish arguments against Christianity admit that the tomb was empty. Matthew 28:11-15 tells us that the Jews themselves tried to refute Christianity by saying that the disciples had stolen the body. And this is one of the oldest theories. Now, this very attempt to refute the resurrection actually proves the resurrection, because through it, the Jews themselves admit that the tomb of Jesus was indeed empty. Dr. Paul Mayer calls this positive evidence from a hostile source. Thirdly, the empty tomb of Jesus was discovered by women. Now, this is an important detail because in the first century Jewish context of the resurrection, the testimony of women would have been considered to be worthless. If the empty tomb was a made-up legend, was a fairy tale, then the authors of this made-up story would not have placed women at the center of it as the first to discover the empty tomb. There's so much more that we can say, but there is so much to show us that the tomb of Jesus has been found empty, and that is strong proof for the resurrection. And when examined carefully and thoughtfully and honestly, one finds that there are no other tenable explanations for the empty tomb. In fact, one scholar points out that the various theories used to explain away the empty tomb, like the stolen body theory, are actually laughed at by all serious scholars and have been considered dead for almost 100 years. Resurrection of Jesus Christ. Strong historical proof, first, because the tomb is empty. Secondly, strong historical evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Not only the empty tomb, secondly this, the resurrection appearances. The resurrection appearances. Now, this is not so often refuted these days because of the eyewitness accounts and their veracity and the origin of these accounts in the earliest disciples. But even beyond the gospel accounts, we have the Apostle Paul, who received an ancient creed from Peter and James between 3 to 5 years after the crucifixion. We find it on the screen in 1 Corinthians 15:3-8, where the Apostle Paul says this. He says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, and he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." Listen. "And that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, last of all, as to one untimely born." Paul says, "He appeared to me." He appeared. Paul says, "He appeared to so many people." We have proof that Jesus is alive because he appeared. But some will say, well, just because the disciples claim to have seen him doesn't mean that they actually saw him. And so, there are three possible explanations offered. Either the disciples were lying about seeing Jesus, or they were hallucinating, or they really did see Jesus Christ raised from the dead. But consider this. If they were lying, why in the world would 10 of the disciples die as martyrs for something they knew wasn't true? Now, it's true that often people will die for something that they believe to be true, even if it's not true. People would die for something they believe to be true, but no one would die for anything that they know to be a lie. It's just logical. If they're hallucinating, how can we explain all of them having the exact same hallucination all at the same time for the same period of time? And then the Apostle Paul, on a separate occasion, the only explanation, and this is studied in depth by historical scholars, the only tenable explanation for the resurrection appearances is that they actually saw the risen Jesus. No other explanation stands. So, clearing up the confusion, strong historical evidence for the resurrection, the empty tomb, the resurrection appearances. Here's one more. The origin of the Christian faith. The origin of the Christian faith. Listen to this. If there is no resurrection, then there is no explanation for how the Christian faith began and spread. Scholar William Lane Craig writes, "Even the most skeptical New Testament scholars admit that the disciples at least believed that Jesus was raised from the grave." Listen, how can we explain the origin of that belief? Since the belief in the resurrection was itself the foundation for Christianity, it cannot be explained as a later product of Christianity. So the very origins of the Christian faith and the beginning of the Christian church provides strong evidence for a historical resurrection of Jesus Christ, since again, the very origin and foundation of the faith was the belief in the resurrection. Christianity wasn't founded on something else, and then later they infused this belief of the resurrection. There would be no Christianity if it wasn't founded on this belief in the resurrection. And so you have to look around the world right now and see millions and millions of Christians in churches everywhere on the other side of the world suffering for the sake of Christ and the gospel. This gospel has spread all over the world because Jesus Christ is, in fact, alive. Now, Mary Magdalene, Joanna, and Mary, the mother of James, they weren't the last ones to consider the empty tomb and feel confusion and perplexity. Here's a question for you. When you consider the Christian faith, when you consider the empty tomb, do you feel a sense of confusion and perplexity? On the screen for you, J.C. Ryle wrote this: "Let us cling firmly to the resurrection of Christ. As one of the pillars of the gospel, it ought to produce in our minds a settled conviction of the truth of Christianity. Our faith does not depend merely on a set of texts and doctrines. It is founded on a mighty historical fact which the skeptic has never been able to overturn." At the empty tomb, just like the women, we feel the potential for confusion. But there's something else I want to show you. Secondly, this: at the empty tomb, we find the place of hope. At the empty tomb, we find the place of hope. I want you to notice verse 4 again. It says, "Behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel." The confusion of the women is quickly addressed supernaturally as they stand completely perplexed at the empty tomb. They're visited by angels. And slowly but surely, their eyes begin to open to the reality of what's taken place. and how this reality changes everything for them. I want you to look at verse 5. It says, "And as they were frightened, they bowed their faces to the ground." The fear described here is a typical response to an angelic visitation. It's both terror and reverence. Notice this now. "The men said to them, 'Why do you seek the living among the dead?'" Now, this is an important question in the Gospel of Luke. Because over and over again in the Gospel of Luke, we find accounts of people seeking Jesus with hope that Jesus will bring some kind of restoration to their lives. But here in this text, the words, "Why do you seek the living among the dead?" intentionally highlight a shift. These women are seeking Jesus, but not with the hope that he can minister to them, rather in grief and disappointment and shattered dreams and hopelessness. It's a shift from every other occurrence in the Gospel of Luke where people have gone to seek Jesus, that he would do something for them. Here, in hopelessness, they go to the empty tomb. They go to the tomb expecting that they will do something for him because they don't believe he's alive. These women are seeking Jesus, but as one final attempt, perhaps for them, to minister to him. Now, I just want you to think for a moment. I want you to consider the hopelessness of this moment for these women and for the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps you've experienced something similar. A diagnosis you hoped would never return suddenly came back and quickly took the life of a loved one, and all hope for recovery was gone. Or a job opportunity that went to the final stages of the interview process, suddenly dead when the email arrives, we've gone a different direction. All hope for this job opportunity was gone forever. Or a relationship that you've invested so much into, it comes to a sudden and abrupt end when one or both of you realize it's just not going to work. All hope for a future together was lost for good. We all know, don't we? In some way, feelings of hopelessness, of finality, that it's over. We all know to some extent this feeling of dashed hopes and shattered dreams. But listen to me, no one knew it more than these women at the empty tomb and the disciples that were scattered on Good Friday. The hope of a Messiah that would finally release them from the political and economic and social oppression of Roman rule. That hope was gone when Jesus died. The hope of a kingdom in the line of David that would reign forever and ever. All hopes for that kingdom gone when Jesus died on the cross. The hope of deliverance and redemption and freedom and hundreds of years of prophecy fulfilled, all that hope gone, all those dreams shattered, all those hopes dashed, gone. Jesus is dead. Until verse 6. Look at it. "He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise." Notice this. "And they remembered his words." I want you to live in the text and try to understand the relief that's infused in this moment. You remember when your computer crashed at 2 a.m. and you thought you had lost all of your work and your face fell into your hands until the sound of a rebooting computer caused you to lift your head, and there it was. It wasn't lost. Relief. Or remember when you got that phone call that your loved one was in a serious accident. It didn't look good. They were probably not going to make it until After hours of waiting in the hospital, the doctor came out and said, she's going to be okay. Do you remember how you felt? Do you remember how you walked out of that exam thinking you absolutely screwed up question number 5 and you ran to your textbook and you opened it up and you realized, thank God, I didn't miss what I thought I missed. I got it right, and relief. I'm trying to help you understand the relief in this moment and the hope that fills their hearts in this moment. In a moment, all their dashed dreams and all their shattered hopes are quickly turned around with a feeling of relief. He's not dead. He's alive. They remembered his words. He's alive. His kingdom will reign forever. He is our deliverer. Shattered hopes and dashed dreams at the empty tomb are quickly turned into relief and the prospect that Jesus Christ is who he always said he is, and he will do all that he said he will do. Loved ones, at the empty tomb, we often feel the potential for confusion and perplexity, don't we? But we most certainly find the place of hope, because it's in the resurrection of Jesus Christ that the most fundamental and existential questions of life are satisfied. What is the purpose of life? What are we doing here? What went wrong with the world? What is wrong with everything in this world? How can all of this be made right? What will happen to us when we die? All these existential questions that plague so many of us are answered. Hope infuses these questions as you consider the fact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because here's the truth, loved ones. We were all created by God for his glory. And we sinned against our God, and sin separated us from him. And Jesus Christ came to die a substitutionary death to pay the penalty for our sins and to bring us back to God. And through his resurrection, he conquered death. And in his resurrection, we who believe will find hope and relief, because we can have a resurrection of our own. And if you're here today and you feel afraid, so many people are afraid in this life. I think fear is one of the most dominant traits of people in these days. If you're here and you are afraid, or you feel lost, you don't know where to go or where to turn, if you feel confused, if you feel like a failure, if you feel hopeless about the future, the empty tomb is the place of hope for you, because in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, all of our sin, all that has separated us from God, all that has damned us to an eternity apart from him, an eternity of hopelessness, all of that has been resolved in the death of Jesus Christ. And death is defeated in his resurrection, so that we can actually live forever. You can live forever. You can answer that question. What happens to me when I die? If you would put your faith in Jesus Christ, if you would believe that he died to pay the price for my sin, the sin that separates me from God, he died to pay the price for me. He washes away all of my sin. He forgives me. He cleanses me. And in his resurrection, he takes dead Jason and he makes him alive, and that I can live forever, and so can you. At the empty tomb, we feel the potential for confusion, but we find the place of hope finally. At the empty tomb, you can make a note of this. we face a point of decision. We face a point of decision. Loved ones, if the resurrection of Jesus Christ is true, it cannot be ignored. And if you're choosing to ignore it, you cannot ignore it forever. At the empty tomb, we face a point of decision. If the resurrection is true, then every single one of us is faced with a point of decision. I want you to look at verse 9, and I'll read to verse 12. It says, after they remembered his words and returning from the tomb, watch this, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. Notice, but these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what happened. All right. All of us are faced with a point of decision. If the resurrection is true, we're thrust at a crossroads. We're brought to a point of crisis. We have to decide. I'm going to give you two responses right now, right from the text. Two responses to the truth of the resurrection. And here's response number one. Are you a believer? Then go and tell the rest. That's response number one. Are you a believer? Do you believe in the resurrection? Then go and tell the rest. This is what we see in the text. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. If the resurrection is true, Christian, how can we keep it to ourselves? If you believe that Jesus is alive, if you believe that Jesus has risen from the dead, you are brought to a point of decision, believer. Not just that you have chosen to believe, but you and I must go and tell the rest. We as a church must go and tell the rest. That's why as a church we take so seriously our location in this community. We believe in the resurrection here, so we have to go and tell people who are around us. Because if this is true, it changes everything. Are you a believer? And who's that person in your life that you have not told yet? Go and tell the rest. But there's a second response, the truth of the resurrection, not only for believers, but this. Are you a doubter? Are you an unbeliever? And here's my challenge, and I believe right from the text. Go and see for yourself. I'm not telling you to go and get on a plane and go to Jerusalem and find the empty tomb. That's not what I'm telling you, but I am telling you to see for yourself. Would you open your heart to the reality that Jesus Christ is in fact alive? Would you give yourself an honest pursuit of the truth? Would you stop ignoring these realities and start confronting them? Would you get a Bible and begin to read it? Would you find some people who believe it and begin to ask questions? Would you begin to do the research and study for yourself? I promise you, if you do your homework and you go and see for yourself, you will believe that Jesus is alive. Are you a doubter? I have so much confidence in the Word of God and in the historicity of the resurrection and the work of the Holy Spirit that if you would stop ignoring and get on a pursuit for truth and go and see for yourself, you will see that Jesus is alive. This is the greatest news in the history of the world. And for you, believer, share that news. But for you, doubter, maybe today is the day of illumination for your heart. Maybe no one has ever told you that you are a sinner. Stop defending yourself. All of us are. I'm a sinner. I sin. I do wrong things. If you're honest with yourself, you say, me too. Maybe no one ever told you that the very fact of your sin separates you from God for eternity. The wages of sin is death. Maybe no one ever told you that. Maybe no one ever told you that while the wages of sin is death, the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus, our Lord. Maybe you're here today and you've never heard this before. And you can repent of your sin. Trust Jesus to save you. And be raised from death to life. I want you to bow your heads with me right now. I'm going to ask the worship team to come. And I want us to stay here in this moment of reflection and self-examination. In fact, I'm going to ask us all to stand to our feet where we are. And I know there's noise around us, and I know there are distractions around us. Please don't get distracted. I want you to answer these questions for yourself. Am I a believer? And who have I told? Am I a doubter? Or maybe it's time I test and see for myself. If you're here today and you believe because you understand that Jesus has died for your sin and is raised to life on your behalf and is reigning now victorious over death, sin, and the grave, if you want to place your faith in Jesus Christ, you know you can do that today. You can give yourself to the Lord. You can turn from your sin and put your trust in Him. You're not going to be perfect this side of heaven, but you're just changing direction. I wonder if there's anyone in this room today that wants to just change direction. I no longer want to walk in the path of my sin, but I want to receive the forgiveness that Jesus offers. I'm going to pray for you right now that you would do that. Father in heaven, I pray in the name of Jesus for every single person in this room. For the believers, Lord, would you remind us of the glory of our faith, the beauty of our faith? Would we be like the women who ran from the tomb, remembering the words of Jesus, trustworthy and true to tell others? For those who are here who have yet to believe, Lord, would you be moving the hearts of people even today to find hope for eternal life? None of us know, loved ones, what tomorrow will bring. None of us know if we have the opportunity even this afternoon to respond to Jesus Christ. And if you're here right now and you're thinking in your heart, I believe this. I believe He's alive. I don't know what to do. Just pray with me. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. Would you forgive me of my sin? I believe that you paid the price for me. I'm turning away now from all that I once put my trust in. And I'm putting my faith in you. Come and live in me today. And I will count and consider the cost of following you. Oh Lord, would you be moving on the hearts of people here according to your good purpose and your sovereignty. The glory of your name. And that hope would fill the lives of many here today. I pray. In Jesus' name. If you agree, say amen. Amen.
For more resources and information about Hope Church Toronto West, please visit hopechurchtw.ca.